Amen. Good morning. All right, that's a good start. Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. And over the last several months, we've been looking and walking through the book of Philippians verse by verse and just talking about what does it mean in your life to have joy? And not joy that passes or joy that comes because things are going well in your life, but real joy that abides, real joy that endures. Because the reality is we live in a broken world, and in the brokenness of the world in which we live, we often find that life is very hard and it's complex, and there's often in life setbacks that tend to rob us of the joy that we could be experiencing as followers of Jesus Christ. And you know, one of the things that I find interesting as we talk to this passage today, you know, we talk a lot about what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be in the world, not of the world? We talk a lot about, you know, we should be distinct as followers of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we tend to primarily look at the rules. We look at all the things that a Christian should be, and we say things like, well, they're a good Christian. And I just personally speaking, that is just a phrase to me that doesn't resonate, because I don't even know what a good Christian is, because aren't we all strugglers, and do we not all struggle with sin? Amen? There's like four of us in here, like, amen, yeah, I struggle with some stuff, yeah, right? But you know what sets us apart as followers of Jesus Christ, and it's our love. It's the joy that we have in life. It's the peace that we experience when our world is falling apart. Yes and amen, there are things in life that we rein in, things that we change in our life, things about our behavior, but it's the disposition and the trajectory of our life that sets us apart as those who are to be lights in a dark world. And I hope that we can continue to kind of focus on that as we go through the book of Philippians, because we live in a day of easy distractions. And we're going to talk about distractions today. But as we do that, I want you to do this. As I've been working through the book of Philippians, I've been sensing in my own heart, my own life, this deep sense of conviction. And one of the things that we talked about last week, and one of my favorite verses in the Bible, is Philippians 3, verse 10. The passage says that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made or being conformed unto his death. And man, I pray, man, like most days, God, I want to know you. I mean, I really want to know God, because there's a lot of things in life that you can know, and there's a lot of things that you can be, a lot of things that you can accomplish, and a lot of things that you can do, but nothing will give you greater joy than knowing Jesus Christ. And I'm not just talking about knowing Jesus religiously. I'm talking about personally experiencing the transforming power of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And as I've gone through this series, one of the things that I have personally found in my own life, and this is me, not anyone else, but for me, and I'm working through this, because I think a lot of times we talk about sin and we talk about things that we shouldn't be doing or things that we should be doing, the do's and the don'ts of what it means to be a Christian, right? But one thing that God's just putting on my heart and convicting me of, and I'm working through it, and I'm almost ashamed to share it, but it's this. Have I lost my passion for Jesus? You know, it's super possible for you to come to church, to give, to serve in a ministry. It's possible for you to be kind to people. It's possible for you to play the game, know the rules, and keep everything in line and not love Jesus. To not have a passion for Jesus. And so as we step into the passage today, I want to ask you to do this. I want you to ask God to do this. God, speak to my heart. Speak to my heart. Just ask him to do that. In fact, let's just pause right now and pray that God would do that, because A.W. Tozer said this many, many years ago. He said, new worlds will arise out of the religious mist when we approach the Bible, not as a book that was once spoken, but as a book which is now speaking. And I just had breakfast a few weeks ago with a couple in our church that loves me and just wanted to speak into me and encourage me. And something they said that just was profound to me that day, and it's something I already knew. They said this, you know, the Bible's not a rule book. It's a book about how to have a relationship with God. I mean, I just hope that today when you leave here, that you don't leave saddled down with more stuff to do, more things to be, more things that are broken in your life, but you realize and you experience the transforming hope and the power that's found in knowing Jesus Christ. And so I just want to encourage you today, let's pause right now in this moment, bow our heads, and I'm just going to give you the opportunity to say, God, speak to my heart today. Father, just in the quickness of this moment, we ask that you speak to our hearts today. We ask that the Holy Spirit would be real and tangible, and Lord, that the Word of God would just jump off the page and be real in our lives today. And I pray, Lord, that you would convict us of sin and convict us of the areas where we're struggling to know you, the impediments. Sin, Lord, is just the things in our life that impede us knowing you. And so, God, I pray that we would remove the distractions, that we would remove the things that derail us and the things, Lord, that deplete our energy and leave us with more despair rather than more hope. And I ask these things in your mighty name, amen. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 17, the Bible says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. For many of whom I've often told you and now tell you, even with tears, they walk as enemies of the cross, of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with their mind set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. The last week we learned that Paul said this phrase. He says, man, I want to lay hold of Jesus the way that Jesus has laid hold of me. Amen? I want to embrace Christ. I want to apprehend him. And I want him to apprehend me. I want to know Christ. But you know, the reality is Paul is very clear and he understands that we live in a world of distractions. Like, we are a people that are easily distracted. Amen? Like, it's just one thing after the next. And one of the best books that I read this year was a book called Digital Minimalism. And for me, for this season of life that I'm in, I just got off of social media, you know, because it gives me, we'll get into this when we get into the political sermon, but some of you should have your Facebook accounts revoked, amen? Because sometimes we just don't act very Christian online, right? It just happens. But the idea is that there's all these apps that have been created for us to make our life more easy. How many of you guys know what I mean? Say amen, right? But what happens is every app that's invented is an app that's invented to make you more addicted to that app. And then every app has notifications, and then you're constantly dinging all the time. And so I have a list of maybe 5 or 6 people on my phone that can actually access me. Everyone else is put on Do Not Disturb, because I will call you back at my earliest convenience. Because we live in a world today of distractions, do we not? And Paul knew that. Do you realize the average attention span of a human being is 8.25 seconds? And some of you are like, why are you preaching for 30 minutes then, right? Like, I know, don't do that after church today, because I'm going to bring you up and we're going to excommunicate you out of the services. Attention spans can range from 2 seconds to 20 minutes. And I mean, there's so many things I could say about this, because some of you will go to the movies this afternoon and sit in a 2.5-hour movie, but you can't hold your bladder for a few minutes for a 30-minute sermon. But I didn't get into that today. All right, amen. The average attention span decreased by almost 25% from 2000. And in 2000, between 2000 and 2015. Now, here's what I found fascinating as I was looking this up. Humans actually have a shorter attention span, listen to this, than goldfish, right? We're at 8.25 seconds, goldfish have 9, right? So I don't know, right? Here's the thing, focus can be really difficult. I tend to be pretty focused, but I find that it's a challenge. Listen, I often find it's a challenge not to drift spiritually, because the drift happens very subtly. The drift happens really subconsciously. We just drift out of being in focus and knowing what's important. It happens in our life. It happens at work. It happens at church. It happens in our family. It happens in marriage. It certainly happens in the life of the church. How often do we get off focus as a church and focus on things that really aren't the things that Christ wants us to focus on as a people? Amen? So, focus is very difficult. But recognizing my relationship to Jesus and knowing that that's the priority in my life brings the greatest purpose that we could ever have, and also gives us the greatest joy that we could ever experience. Now, for many of us, there's a lot of distractions that tempt us to put Jesus in the backseat of our life. And they're not bad things. Oftentimes, the things that distract us are good things that become God things. And so, we unintentionally drift away. In fact, it may not even take a lot to cause us to drift in this particular area of our life. And so here's the big idea. This is the thing that I want us to focus on today, and that is this. A focused faith produces a fulfilling life. A focused faith produces a fulfilling life. But Paul reminds us that we're to keep our eyes on, what we're to keep our eyes on, and what we should hold, what should hold our focus, what we should be focused on. He's bringing clarity to those who claim to follow Christ, and a clarity that's needed if we're to endure faithfully until he returns someday, because he talks a little bit about that in this passage. Paul was always talking about that day. He was always talking about that day, the day when Jesus would return, and he lived every moment of his life as if it were a moment right before Jesus was to return. That's how Paul lived. That was focused. And so you may be struggling in your faith and with experiencing the kind of joy that's enduring, the kind of joy that abides, the kind of a joy that you have even when it seems like your house and everything around you is burning to the ground. But Paul this morning outlines what we need to focus on. How do we have a faith that's focused so that we can have the fulfilling life that's offered to us in Jesus Christ? And Paul gives us three principles to help us maintain a life of focus that leads to a life that is fulfilled. And the first one is this, and he says, take care that you follow the right examples. And we see that in verses 17, verse 18, and then in verse 19. Paul was concerned about those who claimed to follow Christ but were not living like Jesus. And he says to look for those who follow Jesus. Look for people in your life that follow Jesus. And this is what he says, imitate them. Imitate them. Follow them. Know and see their example. Because our words have little influence if they're not enforced and illustrated by, listen to this, our progress in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say this very clearly today because we have a lot of guests in the room and there's a lot of new people here, and I can't imagine that everyone in here today actually knows who Jesus is. But I want you to understand this, progress, not perfection, is the goal of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Progress, not perfection, is the goal of every follower of Jesus Christ. It's possible to allow people into our lives, and some of us do this sometimes. We allow people into our lives that influence us, that do not point us to Jesus. So maybe ask yourself this question today. Ask it diagnostically. Are there people in my life that hinder my walk with Jesus? Are there people in my life that hinder my walk with Jesus? Are there people who encourage me to a greater love and a greater passion to follow Jesus? Are there people in your life that call you out on your sin? Are there people in your life that call you out on your gossip and your greed and your selfishness? Are there people in your life that call you out on the things that you struggle? Are there people that even know you well enough that you're not playing the game with that can actually say, yo, man, something seems off with you. Can I pray with you? Can we walk together in this? Where are you? Something just seems off right now. And it's not in a way that they do it that's in judgment. It's not in a way of criticism, but it's a spirit of love. It's a spirit of, yo, I've got you, you've got me, we're locking arms together, and we're going to follow Christ because following him produces the greatest joy in life. And so we want to follow the right examples. And we see in verse 17 the power of personal examples. We see that in verse 17. Now, I want to say this. It's important to have a church with its leaders. Every church should have leaders. And I know there's a lot of great preaching today, but a lot of seniors back in the day, how many of you remember Charles Stanley before he passed away? A lot of you remember that, right? In Touch Ministries, he'd come on Sunday morning, and some of you would watch Charles Stanley before he even came to church and heard, you know, your real life pastor in the flesh, you know, because he was an amazing expositor, and he handled the word with great care. And so a lot of the older folks know who Charles Stanley is, and he would be on TV every Sunday morning. Some of the younger people remember guys like Matt Chandler or like J.D. Greer or some of the others that were up-and-comers a few years ago. And while I'm thankful for technology, for television, for podcasts, that we can have this robust teaching that can be broadcast anywhere in the world, and now people that do not know Christ have access to the gospel and to great teaching they've never had before. Can I just say this? You cannot replace being a part of a local New Testament church with a real-life pastor speaking the Word of God in your context, in your neighborhood language, living and doing life with you. Can all of God's people say amen? Right? And so that's the point that Paul here is trying to make, because he says this, discipleship by its very nature, it's relational. And so authentic relationships are a catalyst to seeing life transformation in each other's lives, because this is what discipleship looks like. It's getting close enough to other people where we see their warts and we see their sin and we see their struggles and we see their doubt, and we create a safe environment where people can come and ask questions and grow spiritually. That's what discipleship looks like. Now listen, you might write this down today because this is so vitally important. It's not in your notes, but jot this down. Your own spiritual growth will be hindered if you're not living in community with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Your own spiritual growth will be hindered if you're not living in community with others. And what we're looking for in the lives of others is a gospel rootedness. No one of us is perfect, but in our lives there should be, listen to this, in our lives, man, if you follow me around long enough, you're going to see, man, like I'm super broken. I still sin, I still struggle, I still doubt God on some things, I still get frustrated and angry, and I'm so broken on so many ways, and sometimes, you know, I'll just be by myself alone, and I'm just like, man, I'm a horrible Christian. Because I'm still struggling with stuff that I've struggled with for years. But here's the thing. Here's how you know you have a good leader, and that is this. And it may not be me. Maybe someone else in your life, but it's this. Look, man, what you're looking for is progress and repentance. Progress and repentance. Progress and repentance. Say that with me today. Progress and repentance. That's it. And that's the goal. And we tend to think that Christianity and discipleship and spiritual growth is a straight line from here to here. But what it really is here, then here, then here, then here. It's an up and down. And so it's not a straight line, man. We are strugglers. It's like Pilgrim's Progress. We're growing through very hard, complex situations. But the one thing that should be evident in the life of a person that you follow, whether they're in leadership, whether it's a discipleship relationship, whether it's someone that's challenging in your faith, is this: a growing love and a growing pursuit to know Jesus, to know Him. And we're not talking about someone who externally follows the rules, but who is internally. This is what we're looking for. Someone that's so internally captivated with a love for Jesus Christ. That's the person that you're looking for. You're not looking for someone that's perfect. You're not going to find that person. You're looking for someone that really knows and wants to follow Christ. Pastors, ministers, deacons, life group leaders, and all Christians, guess what? They all struggle with sin. Every single one of us struggle with sin. But listen, it's by watching those struggles and seeing their sanctification that we learn how they continue on in following Jesus Christ. That's where discipleship really happens. Man, I struggle in my own sanctification, but I'd hope that my overall pursuit is a knowledge of Christ that's embracing the gospel and having a more devoted heart to Jesus. But then Paul says in verses 18 and 19, he warns us of two other examples that we should not follow. He says, follow me, but look, here's two ditches, one on each side, that I want you to be mindful of, because I don't want you to fall on this side of the ditch, and I don't want you to fall on this side of the ditch, because that too will lead you down a path of despair. And the first one is the problem of legalism. Now, the church has had a problem with legalism since its inception, since the very beginning. Behavior modification is never a metric for spiritual Christian. I want to say this. I'm all for every church, every home, every marriage, there should be some rules. Can I get an amen on that? Amen? There's rules. There's things that we follow. There's unwritten rules. The church gets it messed up, though, because the church believes it's our responsibility to legislate righteousness. And in so doing, we have pushed a generation away from knowing Jesus Christ, because we've put more of an emphasis on the rules than we did actually knowing Jesus Christ. And we haven't taught the next generation how to think with a Christian worldview and to live life discerningly, able to live in a world right now that's insanely complex on every level. And so we should have rules in life. Everyone has rules. Like, I go to Outback, and their slogan is, no rules, just right. Well, I hope the cooks wash their hands before they cook my steak. That's one rule I hope they follow. But this is what I want to say to you. Behavior modification without heart transformation is futile. Behavior modification without heart transformation is futile. And in so doing, when we try to earn favor with God, we're living a religious life and not a life that's in relationship with Him. And it doesn't matter if you know Christ. It doesn't matter if you're not a follower of Christ. The gospel is both for those who know Him, and it's also for those without Him. And I want you to know this morning that anything that adds to the gospel is not the gospel. And Paul is saying that in this passage of Scripture, and he's talking about it all through the church of Philippi, and he's saying, look, man, it's not about circumcision. It's not about dietary laws. It's not about this, and it's not about that. Listen, it's about Jesus Christ. It's about what He did for us on the cross. The cross ended the Old Testament religion. When the veil was torn in two, God was announcing that the way to God, the only way to have access with God, was now through His Son, Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but that should fire you up today, amen? The veil was torn in two. No longer does a priest go into the holiest of holies and make intercession for the saints. Every single one of us today have access to God because Christ died on the cross and saved us from our sins. So now we can come boldly before the throne of grace and ask for help in the time of need. Amen? Man, that should just like fire us up today. And the reality is that we contribute nothing to our salvation except for our sin. Right? Amen? And some of you think God got something really special when He saved you. Right? Some of you, he got a good one here. No, what He got was someone with some arrogance that needed to be redeemed. Amen? That's what He got. And you're special to God, but maybe in some other ways that you're not aware of, right? So the cross is central to the life of the believer, not our performance. It's a person, and it's Jesus. Jesus was crucified for our sin. So guess what? We don't have to work. We don't have to toil. That's why Jesus said, listen, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, come unto me and I'll give you rest. And He was talking to the religious crowd. He was talking to those who the religious elite and the leaders of the day continued to put more rules on their life so that they could have access to God. And Jesus said, no, just come to me. Come to me and you'll find rest. And often there's a struggle for believers to measure their spirituality by their personal standards, and they're judgmental to others who don't have the same system of beliefs. But spiritual maturity is developed in your devotion to Jesus Christ. And so that's how we understand that. But then there's another counterfeit example, and it's the example of, or the pull of worldliness. Paul was saying there were teachers that they needed to be careful of. There were some who were
if you continually give into your flesh and your desires at the expense of following Christ, it might be time to consider a new direction. It might be desired to consider where is my passion for Christ. If all you live for is gratifying your flesh and your own desires and your own selfish needs, you might need to consider that maybe it's a possibility that worldliness, the pull of the world, the desires of the world. And that's what's in contrast here for Paul, because Paul is like, look, man, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, and I want to lay hold of Christ the way that Christ has laid hold of me. And anything that pulls me away from knowing and loving and following Jesus, that to me is wrong. That is sin, and that needs to be expelled from my life. What Paul was doing is he was condemning living for this present visible world, listen, to the neglect of the invisible kingdom by which we are surrounded and is to come. And I've said this and I want to say it again, but the mark of a good example is a life of repentance and the pursuit of sanctification through pursuing Christ. If you fail, and we all do. So it's not if you fail, it's when you fail, you continue following Jesus. You continue seeking Him. You continue to find ways to grow and not make the same mistakes that you've made before. But for so many, the aim is to just gratify the flesh. And lust itself calls for satisfaction. Eating and drinking and the gratification of our desires have become the sum total of a person's life who's pursuing the world and not Jesus. And Paul's like, be careful of this. Be careful of this. And what Paul's doing in the passage is he's warning the church. He says, these men, they're an enemy of the one thing that would transform their life. And that's the cross. The cross is the great foe of worldly mindedness. The cross calls us to sacrifice. The cross calls us to be selfless. The cross calls us to look at our life and say, man, where am I putting myself above my relationship with God? Where am I putting myself above those around me that need to be served or need to be loved or need to be brought into the family of God? In what ways am I indulging myself at the expense of knowing and pursuing God and or at the expense of serving those that God has called me to serve? That's the pull of worldliness. But then Paul goes on to say, in verse 20, he says, take care that you focus on the reality of eternity. He says in verse number 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you today that Paul is teaching us here, and he's contrasting the focus of worldly Christians to those who truly follow Jesus. Instead of focusing on the past, Paul is challenging believers to focus on the future, and it's the anticipation of the coming of Christ that motivates a believer with the spiritual mind, because our focus is on heaven. Now, some of you may know that Jim Elliot was a missionary, I believe, in the early 70s, and he was a student who went to Wheaton Bible College back in the day. God gripped his heart, and he went to be a missionary to Ecuador. And he went to a portion of Ecuador where there was no gospel teaching. In fact, there was a people there who were known to be cannibals, and they had never heard the name of Jesus Christ in their entire life. And Jim Elliot said, I'm going there, and I'm taking my wife, and I'm taking my kids. And he took two other men and their families, Nate Saint, it'll come to me later. But there was two or three families that went with him. They end up going to this village, and they end up sharing Christ. And those men of that village take their life. Their wives end up staying, and the entire village comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's a fascinating story, and sometime if you ever have time to read it, it is an incredible read of faith and commitment and sacrifice that many of us will never know. But Jim Elliot said this. He goes, I want to live my life as each step is the last before I enter the portals of heaven. Could you imagine living your life in such a way that at any moment you recognize this could be it, Christ could return? And that is what Paul is trying to do, is he's trying to get you and me to focus on what really matters. He's trying to get us to focus on what's really important. He's trying to get us to focus on what will actually bring you and me joy, right? Amen? Now, if you know this, how many of you remember when iPhone first came out? And you remember all those nerds that would get in line the night before so they can get the newest upgrade of the iPhone? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Some of you were that nerd, right? How about this? How about when you buy a new car? Who loves the smell of new car? Can I get a witness? Amen? And it lasts for like a day because my kids are in there. They're eating McDonald's, even though I'm like, we're never eating in this car. And then they're like slopping hamburgers in the back, right? Isn't it amazing how the things that we look forward to, it's prophetic. What Solomon said in the Old Testament when he said, I looked on all the things that my hands had wrought to do, on all the things that my hands have done, and it was all vanity and vexation of the spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And the word that Solomon uses is the word havel. It's a Hebrew word, and it means frustratingly enigmatic. And he says, look, man, I've looked on everything in life, and I've done it all. The guy had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He had parties that were so epic, they wrote songs about how awesome his parties were. He studied comedy. He studied botany. There was nothing that he didn't want to do that he could not do and probably didn't do. He had done it all, and he looked at his life, and he's like, it's havel. It's frustratingly enigmatic because it brings no joy. Paul is pointing you and me and our hearts to something that will give us an enduring joy. Life is broken. Life is hard, and life is complex. And yet, Paul is pointing our hearts. He's pointing our minds. He's pointing our focus. He's pointing our life to something bigger than what this world has to offer in its eternity. He says, look to eternity. He says, look to this. And then he says, finally, in verse number 21, he says, take care of the foundation of your hope in Christ's power. I love this, man. This is why I do what I do. This is why I get out of bed every morning. But in verse 21, look at what he says. He says, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. And all the older folks said amen, right? Yesterday I had Andy and Ryan and Andrew Mills come over to the house and we cut down some trees in my backyard and I exercise, man. Like I love to exercise. I like to stay fit, you know, all that. And we cut trees yesterday for about 3 hours. And I'll be honest with you, like I'm feeling that today, you know? And Andy told me today there's a difference between being like gym strong and then like actually real life strong. Apparently I'm not real life strong, right? And all the farmers are up in here and they're like, well, you need to come herd some cattle with me. I'll get you strong, right? And I'll probably eat some grits before we do that. But, man, our hope's found in the power of Christ to transform our lives spiritually and guess what? Physically. And, man, think about this. And I know some of you, my heart breaks. Some of you are dealing with some health issues right now that are just, they're overwhelming. Some of you are caring for some people in your life right now that it's just getting worse. And every time you go to the doctor, they find something else or they try one script or one method and that just finds and creates other problems. And it's just like there's no end in sight. But if you look to eternity, there is end in sight. Amen? There is. Because one day our bodies will be transformed. Our life spiritually will, like, man, the biggest regrets in my life is the sin in my life and the people that I've hurt. And I long for the day to be in a place where I can love my wife without hurting her. Where I can love my kids and not say things that are hurtful to them. Are you guys with me or tracking with me? Say amen. And we just do and say, and we are hurtful in so many ways, and we don't even always intend to be that way or to do those things. It's part of our sinful nature. And Paul is saying in this passage, there's coming a day, man, where Christ is going to transform you. He's going to transform you spiritually. He's going to transform you spiritually. Christ came back from the grave, and one day he'll return to transform our bodies and our lives, and he'll do it once for all. And nothing, and I mean nothing, nothing that you're going through right now will hinder the work of God in your life. Nothing will. There's nothing that you're facing right now, and there's no obstacle that is in your way that God can't overcome. He is mighty. He is powerful. He is faithful. He is good. Failure isn't even an option for the follower of Jesus Christ. Those of us in Christ have a hope that God is at work transforming us into what he has called us to. There isn't anything, listen to this, some of you need to hear this word today. There isn't anything you cannot come back from that is too much for our sovereign King and our loving Father. There's nothing that you can come back from. There's nothing in your life right now that you're struggling with that's too much for Christ to bring you to a place of transformation. It might be angerness, it might be bitterness, it might be lust or even fear. But the power of Christ's foundation is our hope that transforms us. He's the King of Kings and he's the Lord of Lords. And there's a uniqueness that Christ possesses that is unlike anything else that we know. And so we stand in awe and we worship his power and his majesty and his authority. And we trust that he's going to transform us here and now. And then we can behold him. Let me ask you this. Have you stopped beholding Christ? Have you stopped beholding him? Have you stopped worshiping him, loving him, just enjoying Christ? Because Paul says in Philippians 3, he says, look, man, there's nothing of value in life. I count it as human waste. Because of the surpassing value, the surpassing treasure of actually knowing and experiencing Jesus. So I just want to ask you again, church, have you stopped beholding him? He'll transform us ultimately for good. He's sovereign. He'll bring all this to pass. Aren't you thankful for that? That's the hope we have. That's the anchor to our joy, that everything that this book says is true. Everything. There's not a word in this book that is not true, that we cannot count on, that we cannot rest our lives in, that we cannot put our faith in. We can trust this. We have incredible hope because Christ is powerful and he keeps his promises. Let me ask you this. Who or what has the ability to give you what you actually need other than Christ? Who has the ability to do that? Who has the ability to really, really keep their promises? Only God can do that. Only Christ can secure that. So what are you right now anticipating that compares to the uniqueness of Christ and his transforming power that's working you, that is at work in you as a disciple of Jesus? Are you anticipating the ability of God to transform your life? Is your hope in the power of Christ to transform? Because when your hope is in Christ, when it's in Christ, you'll have an unwavering confidence to move forward in your faith and into the future. Anything you're hoping in will leave you worried, anxious, and frustrated. Christ and his transforming power is the sure foundation that every single one of us need. So let me ask you this. Is your faith focused and is your life fulfilled? Because if it's not, Paul gives us three principles this morning to tie our hearts to anchor our souls to. So this week, I want to encourage you to take care in seeking out the right examples to follow. I want to encourage you this week to take care to focus on eternity because it's coming. It's coming, man, for every one of us. It's coming. And it should be something that we anticipate with joy. And then take care that you never lose hope in the foundation of the gospel's ability to transform your life. So with every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, I want to ask you today, how many of you can say with a certainty, I know Christ as my Savior. I know I'm right with God. I know heaven's my home, and I know I've been forgiven my sins. Can you lift your hand and just give testimony of that this morning? I mean, I know that with a certainty. Amen. Now, how many of you'd say to me this morning, Pastor, I'm not certain that I'm a follower of Christ. I don't know that I'm right with God. I don't know that I've been forgiven of my sins. And if I were to slip out into eternity today, I don't know that heaven is my home. How many of you say, man, that's me? I don't know, man. Just would you pray for me? Is there anyone that's like that? I just want to pray for you this morning. Anyone at all? Amen. Now, how many of you would say this, and just be honest with God, no one's looking around except for me, but how many of you say this? Pastor Jay, if I'm being honest, like you, I've lost my focus a little bit. I've lost a little bit of my passion for Jesus, and I've not been beholding him, loving him, and pursuing him the way that I should. And you just be honest enough to admit that today. How many of you just lift your hand up and say that would be true in your life? Amen. Man, amen. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, could we stand to our feet this morning? Father, thank you for allowing me to open the scriptures this morning. Thank you for giving us the scriptures, the word of God, that we can go to and find hope and strength in. Father, I come to you this morning and I pray for my own life, my own sin, and my own struggles, and I just ask that you'd help me to live a life of progress, repentance. And I pray, Lord, for our church family today. Many have already admitted this morning, like, yeah, man, like, I struggle to behold Christ. I'm struggling to have passion for him, and I've kind of lost my way. Other things have become more important, more of a priority, more of a distraction, and I need to come back to center. I need to come back to Christ. And God, I pray that they would seal that here this morning at the altar in prayer. God, help us to be a people that do this. Help us to be a people that embody this truth, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, the band is going to begin to play right now. And on this first note, if God's spoken to you this morning, I just want to encourage you, man. When my kids mess up, when I feel like even in my own home, my kids just kind of neglect me a little bit. And as a dad, I'm just feeling like, man, they're ignoring me. And I think of all the things that I do for them, you know. And this is just the best analogy that I can give you this morning. But I'm going to tell you, man, if you've lost your way with the Lord today, there is nothing that a dad wants more is to see his kid come home. There's nothing that a dad wants to hear his kid say, man, I'm sorry. I have not loved you the way that I should love you. I have not pursued you the way that I should. I've not honored you in the way that I should have honored you as a child. And for some of us this morning, we need to fall on our faces before God, and we need to repent. And we need to ask God, Lord, forgive me for not loving you like I should love you. Forgive me for not pursuing you. Forgive me for making other things in my life more important than you. And man, if God is speaking to your heart today, I just want to compel you as best I can to come to the altar and bow your knee and extend this moment of worship. As we sing, as we listen, and as we pray, we worship Christ the living King. And he wants to hear from you today. So would you come on this first note?